camp. One of the things I've learned about talking to men and women who've served in the military, when I graduated from high school, I wanted to serve in the military, but they wouldn't take me because we were bringing boys back home from Vietnam, and they said, we're downsizing the size of the troops we want, so we don't need you to go off to college, okay? But there's a part of me that regrets I never did get to serve my country. I wish I had, okay? But what I have learned from talking to old gunnies like that old coot back there, Dick Pressler, who was a drill sergeant in the Marine Corps, okay, is that the reason we have the best military in the world is that we equip them, we train them, we prepare them for everything. And we also give them the resources to fight the battles we send them into. So I wanted to do something very similar. We are in a battle. I told you last week you're facing three battles. You got the battle going on inside of you, okay? Then you got the battle going on around you. You got peers and culture trying to pressure you to give into their beliefs. Then you got the battle coming against you from spiritual dark forces, Satan and his demons, which are a very real threat. But I told you last week, the most toughest battle you face is the battle inside of you. You are your worst own enemy. You really are. I'm my worst own enemy. If I didn't have to live with me, I'd have a much better life. If you didn't have to live with yourself, you'd have a much better life. We all create most of our own problems in life. And there are certain things that God says you shouldn't do. You go ahead and do them anyway, even though you shouldn't do them. Even if they're unhealthy, you do them anyway. Paul writes this in Romans. He says this, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And that's us. That's a good description of all of us. I told you last week that Romans 7 talks about the defeated Christian life. And I said, I'm so glad he didn't stop there. He gave us Romans 8, which is today, which talks about how do we have victory over this defeat we have. Because most of your unhappiness in life, if we were to look at this, is because you listen to yourself instead of listening to God. I told you this last week. You lie to yourself more than you lie to anybody else. You tell yourself things that are true, which are not. You tell yourself things that are untrue that you believe are truth, okay? You minimize, you rationalize, you objectify, you do things that you know simply are wrong. And what that does, it leads to self-destruction. So what I want us to do first is I want to give you what I consider seven of the top weapons of self-destruction that all of us utilize against ourselves. Because we lie to ourselves more. Our worst enemy is us, all right? And in Romans 8, we're going to look at, after we look at these seven weapons of mass destruction, how do we have victory over these things, all right? So let's look at the first one. Number one, the first weapon of mass destruction is what I call shame. This is carrying around guilt. Guilt destroys happiness in life. He wants you to experience guilt for doing wrong, but he doesn't want you to hang on to that guilt. He wants you to be free from it. Guilt can be a great motivator to change. But if you have chronic guilt, it will destroy long-term happiness. Number two is uncontrolled thoughts. All of us have those. Our imagination kicks in. Somebody does something. Somebody says something that hurts your feelings, and immediately your imagination is out there. It's gone crazy. You're trying to figure out why they did that or why they should have done something else. We have these uncontrolled thoughts, okay, that can absolutely just ruin us. Number three, these leads to compulsions, how we deal with this. This can ruin your lifelong credibility in life, okay? You have these inner drives, you have these inner desires, these inner passions that you fight with, impulses. I've had people say, well, I just had to do it. And it led to self-destruction. Number four, you have fears. All of us have fears. You have fears about health, about your children, about where our government's going. You have fears about your career. You have fears, all kinds of fears. We all have those. A fifth weapon of self-destruction is hopelessness, which can cause you to give up way too soon. When you feel hopeless in a marriage, you give up. When you feel hopeless in raising your children, you give up. If you feel hopeless that you'll never get married, you give up. If you feel hopeless you'll never have children, you stop trying. Hopelessness just causes us to give up too soon. Number six is two of them, because they really are the same thing, bitterness and resentment. They will ultimately consume you and absolutely destroy you. There is nothing worse than a bitter, bitter Christian. They are the world's worst witness. they cause more people to walk away from the Christian life, more people to end up in hell, because if Jesus promised us this abundant life, then why are you so bitter? Why are you so resentful, okay? It's a poison that will destroy you. And the last one, number seven, is insecurity. And what all insecurity does, it just causes you to do things or say things that you otherwise would never do. Stupid things, okay? And it can ruin a lifetime of credibility in your life. So those are the seven weapons of self-destruction that I see most common in people's lives. So let's go to Romans 8. What is God's antidote? How do we counteract these seven weapons of self-destruction? Now, we read from Romans chapter 7. I want you to look at verse 24. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. In other words, Paul says, look, I'm just killing myself with these weapons of mass destruction. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I do it. I know I should do this, but I don't do it. I've tried everything I know. I've tried willpower. I've tried good intentions. It doesn't work. I've gone to a Tony Robbins seminar. I've read books by Dr. Phil. I've even listened to sermons by Joel Osteen, and they don't help me at all, okay? All right? Now, notice what he says. What a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? As I said, we are our worst own enemy. But God has provided a means to help us with this. One of my favorite verses is Acts 1:8, where it says this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Circle the word power. You'll receive power. The Greek New Testament word that's translated as power is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. God's given you dynamite to blast away these self-destructive weapons that you use against yourself. Okay? The answer is not a pill. The answer is not a program. The answer is not another podcast or seminar. The answer is not even hypnosis. The answer to all your problems is a person, Jesus Christ. As I told you last week, you've got all these problems. You can decide, I'm going to run away from my problems. I'm going to run to Cancun. I'm going to run to Hawaii. Well, the problem is wherever you go, you take you with you. You take your problems with you. You don't leave them behind. This is why Paul writes in Romans 7:25 this, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. If I could have only, if God only allowed me to have one chapter in the Bible to read, it would be Romans 8 in my mind. It is the greatest chapter in the whole book because it tells us how to defeat these seven weapons of self-destruction. So let's look at them. How do we do this? To keep from being destroyed by these weapons of self-destruction, let's look at it. Number one, I have to remind myself daily what Jesus did for me. You got to remind yourself every day of God's blessings. What did Jesus do for you on that cross? What is Jesus doing for you currently in your life? So you got to remind yourself daily, because if not, you're going to be flooded with all these other daily thoughts. Remember those unhealthy thoughts is one of those weapons of self-destruction? You're going to be flooded from culture and peers and coworkers. So you need to remind yourself on a daily basis of things that Jesus did. Paul writes in Romans 8, So now there is no condemnation, okay, awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. I didn't put this in there, but the Greek word for condemnation is katokrinomai. It is a judicial term. It refers both to the sentence and the punishment. Paul says to those of us who've come to Christ, there is no sentence phase for us, and that means there is no punishment phase for us. Jesus has paid it all for us. It's like the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. So you encircle that word, no condemnation. You're not going to be sentenced. You're not going to be punished for your sins because Jesus has paid it all. He took it all on the cross for you. So no condemnation, no judgment at all. But to who? Circle this. To those who belong to Jesus. It only applies to those. It doesn't apply to everyone. It doesn't apply to good people. It doesn't apply to people who go to church. It only applies to those who belong to Jesus Christ. So this whole passage here in Romans 8 is talking about genuine born-again believers in Christ. It's not about good people. It's not about church-going people. So I want you to notice something here. It doesn't say you're not going to sin. It doesn't say you're not going to make mistakes. It doesn't say you're not going to blow it, because you still are. It just says there's no sentencing and no punishment for you now if you do. Okay? It's not a license to go out and sin. We'll look at that later in this series. A lot of people think, well, since there's no condemnation, I'm going to do what I want to do. No, there are still consequences. God makes you live with the consequences of those decisions you make. But look at it in verse 2. He says, for the power of the life-giving Spirit, and this power is mine through Christ Jesus, has freed me from this vicious circle of sin and death. So what is he saying? Willpower is not enough. Good intentions are not good enough. What you need is the indwelling presence of the power of the Holy Spirit, this dynamite power. But unfortunately, many Christians never tap into this power. And one of the ways you tap into this power is by reminding yourself on a daily basis everything that God has done for you, everything that Jesus is doing for you. And Southside, if you are a genuine Christian, I want you to live a victorious life. I want you to tap into the most powerful force in the universe, more powerful than all the weapons of mass destruction combined, and that power is God's Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3. He says, you aren't saved from sin's grasp by knowing the commandments of God, because we can't and don't keep them. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful, and destroyed sin's control over us by giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. You can't get into heaven by keeping all the Ten Commandments. In fact, you don't keep any of them. None of us do. Okay? First, no one keeps all Ten Commandments. No one does. We all at times have other gods. We all at times take God's name in vain. You go, well, I don't commit adultery. Jesus said, if you even think it in your heart, you've already done it. You said, I don't commit murder. But Jesus said, if you ever wish in your heart somebody died, you've already committed murder. So let's just be honest about this. None of us keep all the commandments. If you say, well, if I can keep all the Ten Commandments, let me ask you, how many of you can say all of them, all ten of them, in order? You probably can't. How can you keep something you can't even keep in order? You don't even know. You can't even name them. And here's my point. Laws only work on external behavior. They don't work on the internal. Laws do not change thoughts, attitudes, or opinions inside of us. They just don't. Let's say I had this big, big sow. I mean, she's 1,000 pounds. She's been rolling out in the mud. And I'm bringing her up on this stage. Okay? And y'all all looking at her. And I go, what is this? You go, well, that's a big, filthy sow. That's a big pig. Yeah, it is. So let's say, all right, I take her out. And I run her through a couple car washes. I clean her up. I get her all the mud off of her. And I put a bow on her. Put a little lipstick on her. Put a little skirt on her. She's looking great. I bring her back up here. And I go, what is it? What are you going to tell me? What is it? Still a pig, right? All I've done is cleaned up the outside, but I haven't changed the inside. Congress can pass all the laws they want. We still break them. College Road, thou shalt not exceed 45 miles an hour. How many of you have never broken the speed limit? Thought so. It's the law, but you still break it. Laws only have the chance of motivating and changing external behavior. It doesn't change the heart. They can make laws against racism, sex, gender, all this stuff, all they want, but it doesn't change what people think in their heart. It never has. You can take all the self-help programs, it won't change a thing. All it is new cosmetics on a problem to make it look better, but nothing has changed. Real change has to come from inside, within the heart. Okay? And this is why I have zero faith in politics or laws to bring about any type of genuine change. Because the only change that is real is the change that Jesus Christ brings by transforming you to become more like him. Okay? They can pass a law that says against the law to be a bigot or a racist, but people will still be. Only Jesus Christ can change our heart. Okay? Change from being a racist or prejudiced can only come from him. If I thought laws would work, I'd be all in favor of them. But I have no confidence in this stuff. If I thought you could change human behavior by laws, I'd be a politician. Now, especially now if they're going to pay for my campaign. All right? And not let you decide anymore. All right? That's why I don't promote political laws. There are a lot of Christians who just tell me, we just need more laws. No, we got laws, enough laws, but more laws never change external behavior. Let's say they passed a law, thou shalt not lust. People still do it. I mean, think about all the laws they have. Thou shalt not steal, people steal. Thou shalt not kill, people do it. No law stops genuine behavior completely. But look what the Bible says. But God put into effect a different plan to save us because he knew the law wouldn't do it. He sent his own son into a human body like ours, except ours is sinful, and God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. In other words, we now have a power in us that we didn't have before. And this is not willpower, it's not good intent. It is the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit that can bring about genuine change that the law never could. This is why Paul says in verse 4, so now we can obey God's laws if we follow after the Holy Spirit and no longer obey the old evil nature within us. Circle that phrase, within us. As long as you don't go after that old sinful nature, you've got a power in you that will help you defeat any temptation, any vulnerability in your life. And if you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God and you say, why should I let me in your heaven? The answer isn't, I tried to keep all your laws because you couldn't do it. The answer would be, you sent Jesus to do that for me. He paid it all. I'm coming in on his grace and his salvation to me. You don't get into heaven by being a good person. You don't get into heaven by going to church. You don't get into heaven by doing good deeds. You get into heaven by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ who paid it all because none of us could do it. God's standard is perfection to get into heaven, and all of us will never be that. So we get in on Christ's perfection. It's called grace. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. So I want to ask you a question. Do you understand what Jesus Christ did for you? Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, take a moment to remind yourself of what he did. You wouldn't have eternal life without him. You wouldn't have the power of the Holy Spirit in you without him. You wouldn't have the blessings in your life if you didn't have him. Do you have any idea what he's done for you? You have blessings you don't even know about that he's given to you. And if you're really serious about having a changed life, you need to remind yourself on a daily basis of what he has done for you. Because if you don't, your thoughts will go somewhere else. This is why the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23 this, be careful what you think, because your thoughts control your life. Circle that phrase, your thoughts control your life. They do. And when something bad happens in your life, immediately your mind kicks into gear, your thoughts kick into gear. You've already got it mapped out, figured out, you know why, when, where, and everything. But most of the time you're wrong. Notice it does not say your actions control your life, because that's external. It says your thoughts control your life. The battle is won or lost in your mind, in your thoughts. This is why Paul writes what he does in Romans 12. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you what? Think. The battle is won here. It's won in the mind. So here's your next fill-in. The Bible clearly teaches that the way I think determines the way I feel, and the way I feel then determines the way I act. If I'm acting depressed, it's because I'm feeling depressed, but it's also because I'm thinking depressing thoughts. If I want to get over my depression, I don't force myself to change my behavior. That doesn't work. I don't force myself to try to change my feelings. I force myself to change the way I'm thinking. You cannot force a feeling. It's like the guy who tells me, I don't love my wife anymore. I say, okay, what are you doing about it? Well, I'm trying to force my feelings for her. It won't work. It first has to start here. It's like telling a child you have corrected. You've done this. Maybe you pop their hand and they rah, scream. You go, stop that crying. Stop that crying. They can't do it. Can't do it. Right? You can't force a feeling. Because the way you think determines the way you feel, and the way you feel determines the way you act. Okay? You cannot force a feeling. You can act your way into a feeling, and you can think your way into a feeling, but you can't feel your way into a feeling. You can't do that. And if you start acting loving towards your wife, and you start thinking loving thoughts toward your wife, then the feelings of love will come back to you. But you can't force a feeling. It all starts here. Okay? Number two. To protect myself from these weapons of self-destruction, ask the Holy Spirit to give me better thoughts. You just simply ask God to give you better thoughts. Paul writes about this in Romans 8:5. Look what he says. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind, meaning their thoughts, set on those natural desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind or thoughts set on what the Spirit desires. I want to circle the two words, mindset. It's all about having a mindset. There's a mindset of your natural desire that wants you to do wrong, but there's a mindset of the Holy Spirit that wants you to do what's right and godly. Okay? And I normally think about my life, and I have a choice here. I can either think normally and naturally, which will usually lead me to do the wrong thing, or I can think according to my new nature from the Holy Spirit. And you have to ask, which one am I going to listen to? So the question is, am I going to set my mind on the way I normally think about my life, or am I going to set my mind on the way God thinks about my life? You get to choose. Look what he says in verse 6. Letting your sinful nature control your mind, your thoughts, leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind or your thoughts leads to life and peace. So with this pandemic, COVID infections and deaths, the isolations, the masks, schools closed, and with our kids struggling to do virtual learning, the shutdowns, our government trying to take away our Christian freedoms and our right to vote, with gas prices soaring under this current administration, how many of you would like to have a little life and peace? I would. Asking the Holy Spirit to give me better thoughts is the principle of replacement. The principle says anytime you seriously want to change something in your life, you don't resist it. You replace it. Why? Because whatever you resist, it will persist. And when I was a youth pastor, this is what I taught my kids to deal with temptation. If you focus on the temptation you don't want to do, I'm not going to lust, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to drink, it persists. That drive grows in intensity. Whatever you resist persists. So I told them, you need to refocus, you need to replace those thoughts. It's like flipping through TV channels. And all of a sudden you come across this channel that's got some rather obscene or nudity or something. You're sitting there going, you know, I shouldn't be watching this. You know, I probably should change the channel. You're focusing on what you shouldn't do. You need to focus on what you should do. Okay, think of it this way. What if I went to Krispy Kreme, brought back 12 dozen of melting glazed donuts, and I pull one out? And you go, you know, I shouldn't eat this thing. And you just see the icing falling off of it. Smell this. I shouldn't have bought this for y'all. None of us should eat these things. Now, I'm going to set them here, and I don't want you to smell them or think about them. Where is your mind going to be? Right here. Because if you focus on what you don't want to do, it grows in intensity. Whatever you resist persists. So God tells us, don't work that way. You will lose. Replace that thought. Replace that desire with something else. Okay? Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Why? Because if you don't take your thoughts captive, they'll take you captive. So you say, Holy Spirit, give me a replacement thought here. Give me a replacement desire here. Give me a replacement impulse here. Replace this. Okay? I don't want this thought. I don't want this desire. I don't want this temptation. Okay? And God will always give you truth. He'll always tell you what's the right thing to do, no matter what. Paul writes this in Romans 7. He says this, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. Notice that. Our old nature is hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. If you try to defeat these thoughts with just your good intentions and goodwill, you will fail many times. So that's why you have to replace it. The Holy Spirit is going to give you inspirational thoughts. He's not going to give you temptations. He's going to replace those thoughts and give you the thought you need to succeed. That's why I had you circle the word mindset. It's about having a mindset. Or is your mindset on resisting or on replacing? If you resist, it's just going to persist. If you replace, it starts going away. Paul says that's how we win the battle in our mind against shame, against these other weapons of self-destruction, fears, bitterness, resentment, whatever. Okay? Number 3, to be free from my self-destructive weapons, I must memorize Scripture to help me say no. I'm amazed people say, I can't memorize Scripture, but man, they can give me the stats on their ball teams. I can't memorize Scripture, but they can name songs and lyrics like nothing. I can't memorize Scripture, but they can tell me names of cars and models all the way back to the first Ford model. You memorize what you cherish. You learn what you cherish. God wants you memorizing Scripture, not so that you're just a walking encyclopedia of Bible verses, but so you can defeat these weapons of self-destruction. Paul writes in Romans 8, 9, you are not to be ruled by your old sinful nature. Instead, you are to be ruled by the Holy Spirit and God's word that lives in you. This proves you belong to Christ. Notice that. The way you prove you belong to Christ, that you're God's, is the Holy Spirit's in you and God's word is in you. Because willpower is not enough. Good intentions are not good enough. They will always wear out and you will always lose. This is why David writes in Psalm this. He says, I memorize your word in my heart to keep me from sinning against you. Without the Holy Spirit in you, without God's word in you, you are a victim to these weapons of self-destruction. You're a victim to compulsions, to lust, to defeat. All those things that come with that old nature. You don't have the ability to say no. David writes in Psalm 37, 31 this, those who keep God's word in their heart have an ability and power to keep their feet from slipping back to their sinful nature. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. You need the Holy Spirit in you. You need God's word in you, okay? That's not going to protect you from being vulnerable. That's not going to protect you from not having certain thoughts or certain drives, wanting to do certain sins. But what it does do is give you the power to defeat them. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 5:16 this. He says, let the Spirit direct your lives and you will not satisfy the desires of the old sinful nature. I mean, I've had people say, you know, once I get saved in the Holy Spirit, I won't have these old sinful desires. Yes, you still have them. You mean I won't have these temptations? Yes, you'll still have them. But what's the difference? You now have the power to defeat them. That's the difference. Because willpower is not enough. Good intentions are not enough. All of us, many of you, have tried losing weight, going on a diet. All of us have tried that. Most of us have. How long did it last? Not long. Because willpower is not enough. You have to have a good motivator. And for me, that's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in God's word. It helps me defeat these things. I've had people say, well, that's just the way I feel. I've got these natural desires, and that's just the way I feel. Well, I may have a natural desire to, I want to punch you in the face, but that doesn't mean I should do it. That means I should do it, all right? Arsenic is natural, but if you take it, it'll kill you. A lot of your natural feelings are just poison. And people say, well, if I feel this way, why shouldn't I give into it? That's immaturity. The mature person doesn't give into those things. How? By relying upon God's Holy Spirit and the indwelling presence of memorized Scripture. If everybody just did naturally what they felt like doing, nobody would go to work tomorrow. What if I preach to you tomorrow? Those of you who don't feel like going to work tomorrow, just stay in bed and eat bonbons and take it easy. Well, eventually you lose your job, okay? A lot of times, let me ask you, how many of you have woken up on the morning, you really didn't want to go to work, but you got up and you went in everywhere? Now, why did you do that? Not just to get a paycheck, because you got family, you got people depending upon you. You didn't feel like it, but you did it anyway, for a greater good. Feelings lie to you all the time. You lie to yourself all the time. Paul writes in Romans 8, 9, you are not to be ruled by your old sinful nature. Instead, you are to be ruled by the Holy Spirit and God's word that lives in you. This proves you belong to Christ. So the Bible makes it very clear that if the Holy Spirit's in us and God's word in us, that's one of the proofs we belong to Jesus Christ. And if you don't have both of those, it's a good indicator you do not belong to him. In other words, Paul says you don't get saved and you still get to use profanity. I've gotten on this lately. I hear more Christians using profanity than I ever have in my life. And they go, well, that's just the way I am. No, it's just the way you choose to be. You don't get saved and you get to still do these things. God doesn't save you and you say, I still get to go get drunk on the weekend. No. or I get to use drugs, or I get to sleep around, or I get to whatever. Salvation is not a guarantee to heaven so that you can still go do these same vices. Because it is an indication you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't have God's word in you, which means you it's not genuine. Now, I know driving down College Road, you may be tempted at times to cuss. I know you have thought about it. You're looking at me there so saintly with your halos. I know you've thought about it, okay? I'm not going to ask you if you've done it, okay? But God has given you a new nature that is to be ruled and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, okay? And when you give in to things that you feel it's natural, that's called immaturity, okay? God wants you to be mature. It's just like people who think I can get saved and still hold on to a grudge, or I can still be bitter or resentment, or I can gossip. So I want to ask you the question a different way. Does God have all of you? What part of your life does he not have? You make excuses for it. You rationalize it. You legitimize it. You go, well, that's just the way I am. No, that's just the way you choose to be. See, once you get saved, the goal of your life is to give the rest of your life, all of it, to God. To come under the indwelling presence and the power of the Holy Spirit through God's word. Paul writes in Romans 8:12, so, dear brothers, you have no obligation anymore to your old sinful nature to do what it begs you to. I love the word, no obligation. Once you are saved, you're under no obligation anymore to fulfill that old sinful nature. Because now you have the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and you have God's word in you if you're reading it and memorizing it. I mean, listen, you can ruin your life and the lives of other people who you love very quickly by just giving in to a compulsion. Does the name Governor Cuomo of New York ring a bell? How about Henry Weinstein, Lori Loughlin, famous actress, paid some other kid to take the ACT and SAT for her kids, and she spent quite a few years in prison for it. One impulse. These people had built a lifetime of a reputation of credibility, and now one impulse is ruining a lifetime of credibility. Paul says, you're under no obligation to do this anymore. And when we go out and do that, God just says, you're just stupid. We're stupid for doing this because we now have the power to overcome this. We have God's word to help us with this. You have an ability now to say no. So I want you to say it with me. Just say no. Oh, come on. Say it with gusto. So when you get this impulse on College Road, when you pull out here in 20 minutes, somebody pulls off in front of you, you just go, no. Scare your spouse. Scare your kids. Okay? Well, we know what Daddy's doing. He's trying not to say a bad word because Preacher Kelly said don't do it. So he's saying no, all right? So you have a power to say no. Here's the next one. To keep me from these weapons of self-destruction, I must trust God my Father to help me overcome my fears. You got to trust God your Father to help you overcome your fears. These weapons of self-destruction always create fear. And you can always tell when people are controlled by their fears, rather than by their Heavenly Father, because they turn to other things to cope with it. They turn to alcohol. They turn to drugs. They turn to sex. They turn to working all the time. They spend money that they don't have. Or they get into this issue of gossip or trying to control, trying to manipulate. It's all coming from fears that they have. And we could go on with the list. Look what Paul writes in Romans. He says this, for the Spirit God gives you does not make you slaves and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children, and by the Spirit's power, we cry out to God, Father, my Father. Now, the word that Paul uses here is the Greek word Abba, which is the word daddy. Every Jewish child will say Abba, Dada, daddy. Paul says that we are to cry out the same way to him. Daddy. I've heard people pray and they use great eloquent language. God's not impressed by your eloquent language. I just talk to God like I would talk to my Heavenly Father. I talk to my Heavenly Father like I talk to my earthly father. I mean, I didn't walk up to my dad, oh thou who has provided a house over my head, oh thou who has provided food on the table, oh thou who, I didn't do that. I just say dad. We're to cry out, Daddy. Daddy, I need help with this. Daddy, I'm fearful about this. He says, God's Spirit joins himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. When I read that, I thought about this. How many of you have ever raised children? You've had children or grandchildren? How many of your children or grandchildren ever had nightmares? I still have them. I had one last night, okay? When our children are little, we can hear them screaming and crying out. Any loving dad, any loving mom, any loving parent will get up, go into that child's room, lay down next to them, and say, honey, it's going to be all right. You're safe. Dad is here. Mom is here. And you will lay there. You'll hold that child till they go back to sleep. That's what we as parents do with our children. Paul says, cry out to your Heavenly Father the same way. Daddy, I'm being overwhelmed with fear. I need you to help me with this. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes this. God did not give us a spirit that makes us what? Afraid. But a spirit of power, dynamite, and of love, and of self-control. Because you see, when you get fearful, you always will make the wrong decision. Because you start focusing on that fear rather than your Heavenly Father. So then you try by your own good intentions to try to control it, manipulate it, whatever, and it just gets worse. It blows up in your face. In Romans 8, he says, it's the Spirit makes you God's children. Think of it this way. Let's say you grew up in New York City or Chicago. Let's say Chicago. And you are a child of a mafia boss. And you're walking down the street one day, and this other kid comes up, and he says, give me your money. I'm going to beat you up. And you go, whoa, 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 whoa. Ain't going to happen. Why? My dad is Guido. You ever heard of Guido? Yep. And if you lay a hand on me, my dad will make an offer to you that I guarantee you will not resist. You see, God's your Guido. He's there to watch over you. He's there to care for you because you are his child. Okay? He says, you don't need to be afraid. I'm here to take care of your fear. You just say, God, I'm afraid. I've got these thoughts. They're overwhelming. My imagination's kicking in. And I need you to help me replace these thoughts with godly thoughts. And I need you to help me with this fear. This, to me, is a very real fear in my life. I've got a question for you. What are you most afraid of these days? What fears have you in their vice grip today? You got some. On September 7th, 2019, most of you know I had a stroke. They still don't know why. And the neurologist said to me, and he said to Audrey, he says, we need to let his brain heal. He needs lots of time off to heal. Okay? And Audrey remembered that when I was coming here 20-some years ago, at my former church, every 5 years they would give the senior pastor a sabbatical leave. We could be gone for 8 weeks to study, to learn, come up with new sermon series or whatever. And that was part of what our churches did in Louisville. And so when I was coming here, I was getting ready to go on that sabbatical leave in Louisville, but I negotiated that into my contract here. But I'd never taken it. I'd never taken it in 20 years. And Audrey said, this is a good time to use this sabbatical leave to let your brain to heal. I was very fearful to leave our church because I wanted to be here to be your pastor. I didn't know what might happen. I didn't know where this thing would go, but I knew I needed to let my brain heal. And fortunately for us, a family in our church went to Audrey and they said, we're going to make him leave. They paid for a plane ticket for me to even leave the state to go somewhere else to rest. And for 8 weeks, I let my brain heal. I let my mind heal. I did work on some sermons. I did work on some Bible studies. It was hard for me because I love you. I didn't want to be gone from you. But I knew I needed to do something. Otherwise, I was setting myself up for a potential other stroke, the doctor said. That was my fear. What's your fear? You know, we adopted Emmy late in life. She was 13. We've had her 6 years. I've said to God numerous times, let me live long enough to see her fulfill your purpose for her life. Yeah, I hope he lets me live long enough to marry her off, lets me live long enough to see grandchildren. Hint, hint. But we got to get you married first to a godly young man, right? But the greatest gift God could give me is to let me live long enough to see that young lady right there fulfill God's purpose for her life. I don't want to be like my good friend Kevin Landgrave I shared with you last week, who died at age 60 from brain aneurysm. What's your fear? You got them. So you need to rely upon the Holy Spirit to help you with this. Paul says, God has not given us the spirit that makes us afraid, but a spirit of power, dynamite, of love, and self-control. That's what God has given me. Number five, to be free from these weapons of self-destruction, I must focus on the long term, not the short term. Romans 8 is God's antidote to hopelessness. Several years ago, Harvard did this extensive study, and it was a very famous study, okay, and which they came to this conclusion. The study found that the more long-term your thinking is, the more successful you are in every area of your life. The shorter term your thinking is, the more failure and setbacks you will have in life. Now that got me thinking. We need to be thinking long-term, not short-term. God's answer to helping you defeat these weapons of self-destruction is for you to start thinking long-term. And we win this one hands down because we really think long-term. We're not just thinking about 40 or 50 years. We're also thinking about eternity. Because living in the light of eternity is the key to being the most successful you can possibly be. We don't just think about our lifetime. We think about in terms of eternity, okay? And when you think in long term, you think in terms of eternity, the pain we experience here, this short-term pain, we live here 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe 100 years, that is short in comparison to the trillions and trillions and trillions of years of eternity. When you think in terms of eternity, this short-term pain is nothing. So I have a question for you, and here it is. Where do you want to be in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? Are you thinking that far out? You need to be thinking long-term. Where do you want to be? Okay? Paul writes in Romans 8 this. He says, since we are his children, we possess. I want you to circle the phrase, we possess. What do we possess? He says, we possess the blessings he keeps for his family, and we will also possess with Christ what God has kept for him. God has kept something that was belonging to Jesus, and he wants to give it to us. Okay? What is that? The blessings he keeps. Do you know that the Bible says that when you get to heaven, you're going to be rewarded? Do you know that the Bible says that when you get to heaven, God has an inheritance for you that was part of the inheritance that Christ received? It's called living a life of stewardship. And in our previous series on faith and finances and a fresh start, I talked about this, that what you sow, you reap. It's called the principle of stewardship. Are you being a good custodian of your time, your talents, and your treasure? Okay? Because you're going to be rewarded on how well you spent your time, how well you used your talents, how well you utilized your treasure. He says, and also we will possess with Christ what God has kept for him, meaning he has kept for Christ. Do you know that the Bible says that when you get to heaven, you're going to co-reign with Christ on this earth? Now, the easiest way for me to explain this to you, if you've ever seen in these big stadiums, those jumbo screens, think of it this way. It starts out, whatever, starring Jesus Christ, eternity, starring Jesus Christ, co-starring your name. We're going to co-star with him. So you don't need to think short term. You need to start thinking long term. Where do you see God taking you in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years? Yes, you're going to have some bumps along the road. Yes, you're going to have some disappointments along the road. Yes, you're going to have some pain along the road. Yes, you may have a stroke along the road. But that short-term pain is nothing. That short-term setback is nothing compared to eternity. For he says, for if we share Christ's suffering, we will also share his glory. I consider that what we suffer at this present time cannot be compared, meaning it's small potatoes with all the glory that is going to be revealed to us. He's saying, yeah, I know you got some pain here. I know you got some setbacks here. I know you got some disappointments here. Yes, but that's nothing. This little time this happens is nothing compared to long term. Your short-term pain is nothing compared to the long-term gain. So I have a question for you. Where are you spending too much time focusing on a short-term rather than the long-term? Is it retirement? Is it your next purchase of a house or a car? Is it school? Is it a degree? Is it getting married? Is it having children? Now, don't misunderstand me. All those things are important. But is that all you're focusing on? Here's my point. You can't deal with the short term until you keep the long term in front of you. You have to put up with the pain of the short term in order to fulfill the long term. God says, not to know long term where you want to be is foolish. Why? Because you will always be a victim of the weapons of self-destruction that come from just focusing on the short term. So you have to think long term. Number 6, to protect myself from self-destructive weapons, I must remind myself that no matter what happens, God is good and is in control. This is God's antidote for the self-destructive weapons of bitterness and resentment. I know many bitter and resentful Christians today. They're the worst witnesses, I said earlier, because they don't prove to the world that our God is good and that he is in control. And in verses 19 through 25, Paul talks about how broken this world is, how everything is broken in it. The weather's broken. The economy's broken. Everything in this world is broken. And that's what he talks about in 19 through 25. This world is suffering. This world's in pain. This world's in agony. Then he gets to verse 20. He says this, everything created is subject to frustration, waiting to be liberated, meaning set free from its bondage to decay. All of creation groans in pain like childbirth, and we groan inwardly. I mean, this environment is groaning. The weather is groaning. We have crazy, wacky weather. We have unbelievable hurricanes. We had 4 that hit Louisiana this past summer. We've got fires. We've got earthquakes. We just had another one. It's creating tsunamis. And Paul says, our planet groans like a mother in childbirth. I mean, I remember when they didn't have epidurals. This is why they didn't allow the fathers in. Because like Bill Cosby, she would have stood up in the stirrups and choked him to death. But now women have epidurals. They just lay there and go, ah. Push, ah. I don't know. I've not had to do it, you know. But there are times I've wanted an epidural. But he says, this world moans loudly. It screams like a woman does when it's giving birth. And I see this in people's lives all the time. And it creates this weapon of self-destruction, of bitterness and resentment. Why do they have a better house than I do? Why do their kids turn out better than my kids did? And they start comparing their life to other people's lives. They get jealous. They get envious. Someone hurts them. Someone says something. I tell you all the time, people are going to hurt you intentionally and unintentionally. And you're going to hurt people intentionally and unintentionally. And they get bitter and they hold grudges. I mean, they can go back and tell you a great detail, something that happened 50 years ago. So I have a question for you. Are you bitter? Are you resentful? Are you jealous? Are you envious of anyone or anything? Are you holding on to a grudge? If you are, it will destroy you. It is a weapon of self-destruction. We're living in a broken world that is screaming out like a woman giving birth to a baby. And God doesn't want your life being destroyed by bitterness and resentment. I tell you this all the time. Life is unfair because life is broken. Pain and suffering, disappointment, hardship and hurt in your life are not optional. But bitterness and resentment, misery and moaning, those are optional. You do have a choice here. Number 7. Well, number 4. 4 things to remember. I forgot this. 4 things to remember with this point. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you. The Bible tells us here in Romans that God's Holy Spirit is actually pleading on your behalf. He says, the Spirit helps us with our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself speaks to God for us. He even begs God for us with deep feelings that words cannot explain. God can see what is in people's heart, and he knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit speaks to God for his. There are times when I'm praying, I go, God, I don't even know how to say it. I just say, Holy Spirit, would you say this to the Father for me? Express this in a way that touches the Father's heart. So you got the Holy Spirit pleading for you, interceding for you. B, God will use all the bad for his good. God is the only one who can do it. Nobody else, we can all take good and make better out of it, but only good can take bad and make it good. Paul writes, and we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Not everything that happens in your life is good, but God will take even the bad and make it good. Even your problems, even your enemies, even your critics, he will take all of that and turn it into good. See, God wants me to succeed. He doesn't want you to fail. Did you know that? God wants you to succeed in life. He doesn't want you falling flat on your face. Paul writes in Romans 8:31, so what can we say about such wonderful things? I mean, about all what he's talked about so far. If God is for us, who can be against us? So you've got God on your side. He's in your chariot. He's pulling for you. Come on, you can do this. I knew you can do this. If you rely upon my Holy Spirit, you trust my word that's in your heart, you will succeed. D, God will meet all your needs. We talked about this one a lot in the series we did on the Good Shepherd, Psalm 23. Paul writes in Romans 8:32, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, won't God, who gave us Christ, give us everything else? In other words, God is going to take care of all your needs if you'll trust him. You're in debt, God will help you get out of it if you abide by biblical principles that I taught you. I even said this to teenagers, because teenagers are always conscious of acne on their face. I said, God will help you with that acne. If you got an upset stomach, he cares about that. Everything about you, he cares about you. He's so concerned about you. He loves you so much, he's numbered every hair on your head. And if God didn't spare his own son from some suffering and pain in life, he's not going to spare us, because that pain and suffering is shaping us to be more like Christ's character. So number seven, to protect myself from self-destructive weapons, I must trust that God will never, ever stop loving me. This is the rest of chapter 8. You need to take that point and put it on your refrigerator door, or put it in the shower, put it on your visor, put it somewhere where you see it. Because when bad things start happening, you start wondering, does God love you? Paul writes in Romans 8 this. He says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, and life can't, the angels can't, and the demons can't. Our fears for tomorrow, our fears for the day, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell cannot keep God's love away. No power in the sky or above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's a good amen right there. There is nothing that can separate you from his love. And you see, when bad things start happening, or you start sinning, you start doing the wrong things, the first thing a lot of Christians think is, I must not be saved. I'm going to show you another verse that proves his love for you. Look at this. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. Once Jesus Christ gives you salvation, you're saved forever and ever and ever. Amen. No one can take that from you. So I have a question for you. Not any of these 7 points will be true in your life unless you belong to Christ. So do you genuinely belong to Christ? That's the first thing. And when we take communion in a moment, that's what we're reminding ourselves of. So Southside, that's your lesson for your spiritual boot camp for this week. You have in your hands these little packets here.